Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am not the same person that I was when I was 15. And it's not just that there's a lot more right about here than there was when I was 15. I have a lot of different understandings in my life now than I did when I was younger. When you grow up as a preacher's kid, something a few of you can identify with, you're constantly surrounded by faith and by Jesus and about thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. But right, wrong, or whatever, I had a hard time when I was younger getting that it's not just about doing what people tell you to do. It's not just about following rules. As a kid, I kept thinking to myself, I've got to be perfect. I've got to follow the rules. If I'm just perfect enough, God will love me. Maybe other people will too. Now, I now realize that God does not call us to be constant rule followers, constantly stressed about what do we have to do so that God will love us. I did not realize it when I was younger, but God already loves all of us more than we can possibly imagine. God loves us more than any human being ever possibly could. That fundamentally, being a Christian, following Jesus Christ, is not about a long list of rules we have to keep in our heads, but it's about being in a life-changing relationship with God. What did Christ say are the great commandments? To love God with all we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we're in that life-changing relationship with God, but we are also loving those around us. We are in relationship with those around us. And God teaches us how to love ourselves in healthy ways as well. And I want to start with that because this whole sermon series, this Huddle Up sermon series, is about the relationships we have with fellow followers of Jesus Christ. And so today we go look to the second chapter of Acts, and we see the ways that some of the very first followers of Jesus Christ were living in relationship with each other, and how that also helped them grow in their relationship with God. And though our world is very different than Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, some of the ideas that we see expressed in these verses, we can live out today in our own time and in our own ways. Now, I admit I almost have worried that I've been talking too much about these verses from the book of Acts the last couple years in my ministry. They weren't really verses that meant a whole lot to me for a lot of my life, and then, I don't know, maybe about 2 years ago, they kind of just hit me like a 2x4 up the side of the head. They're stunning in a good way. They're powerful because it's this beautiful image of followers of Jesus living in loving community with each other and laying out ways that they can live in loving community with each other, things that we can still do in our lives today to grow in our relationship with God, to love each other better, and to understand that as we love God more and are in deeper relationship with God, we can love each other better. And as we love each other better, we can also learn more about the love of God. So let's look at a few of the things that were laid out in those few verses that Katie read for us for today. The first verse that we see, Acts 2:42, is it talks about how the first Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as one of the translations puts it. Well, let's put that in more practical terms. They listened to the 12 apostles and to the few dozen others who had traveled and walked with and lived with Jesus. And they had to. The book of Acts was written maybe 30, 40 years after these events that we read about today. The first Christians didn't have a Bible. There wasn't anything written down. And most of them couldn't have read it anyway, even if they had had it written down. How were they to know about Jesus? Well, one of the primary ways is they needed to hear the stories of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus from those who had walked with Jesus for those years during Jesus' earthly ministry. And most of these early Christians, even if they knew some of the passages from the Old Testament, what we would now call the Old Testament, it was the only testament they had, even if they knew those passages, they wouldn't have had dozens of scrolls with all the books of the Old Testament for them to read. They would have sat down and they would have known them. They would have probably memorized them. They would have heard others read them. Maybe for the entire Christian community, they had one complete copy of the Bible. In a lot of ways, we're really lucky. We actually have these amazing words in a nice convenient form in a book that we can read, or if you're like me, maybe you read it off the app on your phone. The point is the same. We have the words. We can go to them. We can read them individually. We should read them individually as much as we can. Books and literacy are much, much more common now than they were 2,000 years ago. But there's something important that those first Christians were doing that we can lose if we only read the Bible on our own. It is in the relationship they had. It was in the discussions they had. It was in the ability for them to ask the apostles of Jesus, well, okay, so Jesus did that. What did he mean when he said that? Or what was it like when you saw this amazing thing? We are still called to look at the teachings of Jesus and all the parts of the Bible in community. Not just what we ourselves read or some book that we read about the Bible, but really engaging the words together and chewing on them together and wrestling with them together and seeing how they speak to us. Early in my ministry, I was an associate pastor, and in that particular church, that meant I was the youth pastor. I had two young women in that church who were really, really gung-ho about Bible study. So I figure you need to go with what's there, right? So we started a youth Bible study. And we'd be reading these passages, and we'd be reading what Jesus said, and they would constantly be saying, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, you know what? Their questions meant that I had to start digging into some passages of the Bible I'd heard about my whole life, but I didn't know what they meant. Or maybe I thought I did, but it turned out I probably didn't really. I had to learn why Jesus talked about patches and wineskins and all sorts of other metaphors that Jesus used. And because of their questions, because of them asking me, I had to go a lot deeper in the scriptures, and I grew as well. Even if you're a pastor and in theory you're supposed to know it, it's in these relationships that we wrestle with the words and we grow so much in our faith. So that was one thing that those first Christians were doing. The next thing that it says they devoted themselves to was fellowship. Or in another translation that I like a lot, they devoted themselves to the community. They were living lives with each other. They were supporting each other. They were in relationship with each other. Frankly, a lot of them were probably living in the same houses. They were sharing homes together, even if they weren't family members. They were sharing their joys and their sorrows with each other. It would not surprise me if some of those early Christians were helping each other raise their kids. Or they were caring for each other when someone was sick. Or if someone's home needed a roof repairs, well, everybody got together on, you know, whatever day of the week people repaired roofs back then. It probably wasn't a Saturday. They might have supported each other if someone was injured at work and was not able to work for some time and their family needed money so that they could eat. The point is, I love the modern expression, they were doing life together. Now, we don't need to do life together in exactly the same ways they did. I don't know about you. I don't need anyone to help me build any mud brick walls anytime soon. I don't have a donkey I need one of y'all to take care of if I, you know, break my ankle or something like that. But how many of us still have ways that we can be in relationship with each other? I know as a parent how awesome it is when somebody says, hey, can I watch your kids so you all can have a date? See a few of the other parents nodding there. How awesome is it when something happens in our lives and somebody brings us a casserole so that we don't have to cook that night? How awesome is it when we help each other with a project we have? You know, well, got to paint that back room on the house and a few friends show up. Or how many of you have helped somebody move at some point in your life? When we do life for each other, when we help each other, there's a million ways we can help each other. Sometimes sending a card to somebody who's had something bad, or sending a card, oh, I heard you had a new niece or nephew born, congratulations. How awesome is it just to celebrate with each other? And that's what part of what it means to be in Christian community, just to live with each other and support each other and be there for each other. Now, I'm going to skip ahead to the very end of verse 42, and it talks about praying together. I'm not going to go deep into that because, frankly, next week's entire sermon is going to be about praying with each other. So I'll just suffice it to say, come back next week or watch us on Facebook. Praying with each other is a profound and powerful way to grow in our relationship with each other and grow in our relationship with God, and we'll talk a lot more about that next week. But I also want to look at this passage where it talks about they broke bread together. Now that means a couple of things. For a long, long time, for more than 2,000 years, the expression breaking bread together has meant that people sat down and ate with each other. I don't know what it is about sitting down and eating a meal with people, but that brings people together. I mean, sitting down and having a meal with some friends and a good conversation on a Friday or Saturday night just blesses my soul immensely. And it may be the same for a lot of you. And that was what the early Christians were doing. So committed were they to making sure that everybody had a full stomach in a healthy way that people were taking the money that they had and pooling the resources so that those in the Christian community who did not have enough money to provide properly for their diets were able to eat what they needed to eat so that they could celebrate with each other, so that they could eat together. I don't know what it is, but who have you ever had anyone who showed you love by cooking you yummy food, kind of like I was talking about with the kids? I know my great Aunt Irene, God rest her soul, loved me because she made me blueberry and or pumpkin pies. I know my mom loved me because when I was in graduate school the first time, and then when I was a domestic missionary living far away, and then when I was in seminary, my mom would wrap up a great big tin of homemade peanut clusters and send them to me sometime the week after Thanksgiving. I don't know what it is about food, but have you ever had anyone show you some love by cooking you some yummy food? I sincerely hope that's something all of you can identify with on some level. It's probably a way some of you have showed love for somebody else, too. But the point is, simply sitting down and eating together in Christian community and Christian fellowship can help us grow in our faith and just remind us that we're loved and that God wants good things for all of us. But of course, breaking bread does not just mean a normal everyday meal. It also means communion. We think that the early Christians may have been taking communion every day as they were eating their meals together. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, certainly believed that they were, in fact, taking communion with each other every day. And he encouraged he encouraged the Methodists of his time and all those who follow him to do likewise. Not just once a quarter or once a month. He was saying to people, take it every day if you can. The point of communion is not to fill your stomach. The point is that in the symbolism of breaking the bread and drinking the wine, in worshiping together, we are reminded of Christ's great love for us, and we are brought together in deeper community. Worship is important. Now, sometimes we worship in a big group like this. I know we don't all know each other here, and that's okay. We gather here to worship as a group. We raise our voices in song and prayer. We bless each other. Sometimes worship is a large group. I've worshiped with much bigger crowds than this, thousands of people at a time. Sometimes worship is just a few Christian friends getting together to read a verse of Scripture and to pray with each other. The point is, when we gather with other followers of Jesus Christ to worship, it blesses us. And it is something we are to do. It's not like, I can probably worship by myself. No, from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit has called us to worship together. Day by day, through all of these and other things, the first Christians had their lives changed. They felt the love of God more deep each and every day. And they were inviting other people. They were saying, please come and join us for dinner. Come and hear about these amazing words of hope and life and love from God. They were inviting people to participate. I mean, how many of you have ever said to someone, oh, I just saw the best movie. You should totally see this movie. Well, how much more would we want to say, I've had my life changed through the love of God. Come and join us. Come and see what it might mean to be part of a church. And there's also something unbelievably inviting about just seeing people love each other. Three times in my early 20s as I was traveling around, before I became a pastor, I was in new communities, and I was visiting churches. And there were a couple churches I visited where the music was great, but no one talked to me. Guess where I stayed? I stayed in the places where someone said, hi, how's it going? Or, hi, I don't know you. Or, hey, you want to come to my Sunday school class? We're going out for pizza after church today. You want to come with us? It is so wonderful to be invited into a community where people clearly love each other and where they have a space in their heart to maybe love someone else. Now, that's something I think this congregation does pretty well, but I'm sure it's something we can get even better. We'll never become perfect, but we can become more perfect, guided by the love of Jesus Christ. And we should remember the goal is to become more perfect, because even these first Christians were not perfect people. If you read the entire book of Acts, you'll find that even after you read this beautiful vision of Acts chapter 2, well, a few chapters later, some folks in the church had found something they weren't all in agreement on, and But the point is, the love of God is still working on us. The love of God is still changing us. We're not perfect people, but that's okay. God's love is perfect. And God's love seeks to draw out the best of us. As we are in relationship with God, we are changed. And as we are in relationship with others, we grow into deeper relationship with God. These words from Acts are timeless. They are a beautiful vision of how Christians can live together. So I invite you to think, how can we live in community? How can you be part of a discussion of the words of the apostles, meaning the words of the scriptures? How can we eat together and help each other and do life with each other and worship with each other and grow in our faith together and invite others to come and meet Jesus as they are part of our community as well? May these words soak into us, and may we see how God is calling us to live them out here in the year 2018. And may we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.